Amen. That is truly our prayer for God to open our ears and open our eyes. You can turn to Proverbs 18:22 to start out this morning. And I think it seems a little loud. Or is it fine? So Proverbs 18:22 to start out. We're in a summer mini-series in Proverbs, looking at some of the main themes found in the book. Last week we stuttered. There you go. That's your joke for the day, your humor for the day. Last week we studied what Proverbs says about our words. And this week we study the ever-important topic of what Proverbs says about the family. Have you ever played Jenga? Anybody know what Jenga is? Jenga. It's that game with little wooden blocks. They start out as a tower to begin the game. And how the game works is that each player takes a turn at pushing out one of the blocks from the tower, hoping that the tower doesn't fall after doing so. Back at the community college I used to work at in the facilities department, there's students there who had this huge Jenga game. I mean, it was like life-size Jenga, and when that thing fell, you could hear it. You could hear it crash. But the goal is that you take a block out, and if the tower still stands, and the next player goes, and they try to take a block out without making it fall. And it goes on and on until the tower finally falls. When someone takes out a wooden block. And to be good at that game, what you do is you look for blocks that are loose. So you kind of feel around and, okay, that one's loose and the tower isn't really, you know, built on that one, so it can still stand. And over time, you kind of realize that there's some blocks that don't really matter, temporarily when you take them out. The tower's still going to be there. But then on the other hand, there are other blocks which, if you take them out, the tower is going to fall instantly. And if you, like one of those blocks taken out and the tower crumbles, and so as you think about family and Proverbs, it's seen as one of those essential building blocks. If you take one of those family out in all of life, it crumbles. Most of us know this. We know that when family is dysfunctional, it affects individuals in that family. It can affect someone's attitude about life. It can affect their Christian growth. It can affect their future, etc. Now, of course, just because you have an unhealthy family life doesn't mean that you yourself have to turn out unhealthy. God can do amazing things to overcome sins in our past, overcome problems and dysfunction in our past. God can do amazing things. But nevertheless, God has set up things in life so that family plays a vital part in all of life. As we think about the family, not only can dysfunction in the family affect individuals, but it can affect society as a whole. So if this family dysfunction creates dysfunction in individuals' lives, and then think about those individuals go out and they have jobs, they create their own families, they impact the community, and you can see the natural effect on society from family dysfunction. And this book's material demonstrates that when you get away from proper, healthy family relationships, bad things come. And this is the way that God has created it to work. Ruined family relationships, they cause trouble, they cause headache. Healthy relationships can bring delight, they can bring great benefits in our lives. And this is why Proverbs puts such a huge emphasis on the family. And like our words, as we saw last week, in dealing with our family relationships, we need wisdom. Wisdom. Now, before we get into the meat of what the book says about family, let me make a few qualifying points. First, my emphasis this morning is simply to explain what Proverbs says about the family. And so what that means is that I won't cover every single thing that's important for our relationships within the family, because our scope this morning is only really what Proverbs says. So I also won't even talk about all of our family relationships. So I won't talk about being an uncle. I won't talk about being a cousin. I'll talk about the things that Proverbs really emphasizes. And secondly, and it kind of goes along with that first point, is that since I'm speaking on what Proverbs says of the family, then we need to keep in mind who the immediate audience was for Proverbs. And really, it was to young men. Some believe young men who would go and serve in the royal court. So these were just young men. It was also Solomon writing like as a father to his son. And so it was mainly, his focus was speaking to young men, speaking to his son. And so as you think about Proverbs, since he's talking mainly to his son or sons, then as he speaks, he's going to be talking as through a lens of a young man. He's going to emphasize certain things. He's not going to emphasize other things because he's speaking to young men. Yet, here's the key. You know, although women were not the direct immediate audience, he's still speaking to them. And he desires for all to learn the wisdom that are in its pages. Wisdom is to be applied to them as well when applicable. Daughters, wives, women in general, older men, whoever may be, children, we're still to learn from the wisdom found in this book. Because if you think about it, in order for mothers to teach their children, in order for wives to be godly, they must learn the wisdom too. They must be, as you see, even Proverbs 31 is like the culmination of all of Proverbs. And what do you see? A woman living out wisdom. And so you see there is an importance for all to know what the proverb says. But as we work through, you also think about Proverbs. It doesn't really talk as though through a woman's eyes of what a husband should be. It does talk in the opposite direction. And so that's why you kind of see that with Proverbs. So with these things in mind, what does Proverbs say about the husband and wife relationship? You want to just, so the next one is the husband and wife relationship. That's point one. So if you think about the husband and wife relationship, it's one of the most important relationships there is, yet it's one of the hardest relationships to keep healthy. Think of how many divorces there are in our country. Even many marriages that don't end in divorce are marred by sin and brokenness. And so since marriage is so critical, marriage is so common, Proverbs speaks about the husband-wife relationship often. Proverbs certainly has a high view of marriage. Unfaithfulness is seen in all of its ugliness. If you look down there in 18:22, Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So here it explains that if you find a good wife, you have found a good thing and obtained favor from God. And what that shows us is that marriage is a good thing in the eyes of God. The institution of marriage was created by God. It was ordained by God. And Proverbs highlights this fact by celebrating a man finding a wife. It's through marriage that love is shown. It's through marriage that childbearing ought to happen. It's through marriage that God's covenantal faithfulness is reflected in the world. We also see in Proverbs 19:14, that a prudent wife is from the Lord. So men, if you have a wise wife, praise the Lord, not yourself. God has given her to you as a precious gift, a precious blessing. And really, ultimately, it's not in your good looks that you got her. It's not in your charisma or your personality that you got her, that you receive her. It was ultimately out of the grace of God. She is a gift from God. What a difference it would make if we praise God more for our spouses. If we constantly view them as a precious gift from God, wouldn't we treat them more with care and respect and love? God has graciously given me her or him to me as a gift. What a difference it would make. And as we consider the marriage relationship, we realize that both husband and wife are to be wise and righteous. This is found throughout the whole book. The call to be wise, the call to be righteous, is the main point of Proverbs. And so it only really makes sense that the husband and wife should be wise and righteous. All you have to do is look at Proverbs 31 and you see a wise and righteous wife. Look at what Solomon is calling his son to become and you see that he ought to be wise. He ought to be righteous. And this wisdom should encompass everything that they do. So they're hard workers for each other. They're compassionate towards one another. They avoid unwise decisions. They use their tongue in uplifting, not tearing down ways. They're wise with their money. They treat each other well. The list could go on. And get this, this is important. Wisdom also should lead them to accept rebuke from one another. And that comes from Proverbs 9, 8 through 9. It talks about, if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. If you give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser. And so what that means is a wise person has the humility to accept when they're wrong and to grow from it. They see correction as loving, not demeaning. How do you respond when your wife or when your spouse brings something up to you that you did wrong, you legitimately did wrong? How do you respond? Do you lash back at them? Or do you humbly think about it? Humbly reflect. Like, take time to reflect. Did I do that? You know, always we get on the defensive and we start to go on the offense, become defensive, so we start to go after them. Wait, what about you? No, reflect. Did I do that? And so wisdom shows that I'm able to take a rebuke and learn from it when I did something wrong. It shows that you're using wisdom. It's hard, but it shows wisdom that I can grow from this. So husbands and wives, be willing to listen and hear your spouse out. They can possess wisdom that you can learn from, that you can grow from. And as you think about your marriage, are you wise and righteous? Do you make mostly foolish decisions in how you treat your spouse? Or are you making some wise decisions in how you treat them? In the book of Proverbs, you also see that husbands and wives are to be loving and faithful. You see this throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs definitely stresses faithfulness in marriage. It pictures faithfulness as beautiful and good, and it pictures unfaithfulness as bad and ugly and leading to ruin. Turn to Proverbs 2, 17 to 19. So here it's talking about the adulterous woman and Solomon talking to his son and saying, you know, be careful of her. But in doing so, he says some important things because he says, she is one who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her path to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And so what we see in this passage is that an adulterer is someone who forsakes the companion of their youth and forgets the covenant of God. You see, so not all adultery not only pushes your spouse to the side, and I think we know about that. We know that happens, but it also pushes God to the side. It says, I don't care about you, my companion, my spouse. I don't care about the binding promise that I made in my marriage covenant that God witnessed. I only care about myself right now. That's what adultery does. To commit adultery is to forsake and abandon what is good for what is evil. It's to be extremely disloyal and unloving. And look at the consequences. It leads to ruin. It ruins your life. It leads to a place of regret, hurt, sorrow. And in this book, Solomon even makes it show that adultery and unfaithfulness, they may look appealing at first. And he uses imagery to show that it does seem appealing. But they lead to horrible consequences. And it explains that no matter how exciting unfaithfulness is at first, you will regret it in the end. He even talks about how you will groan. You will say, how I hated discipline, despise reproof, how I didn't listen to the wisdom from other people. 6:27 says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Showing us the consequences will come. You're playing with fire. So to be unfaithful is to destroy yourself. It is to lack sense. And Proverbs sees it as a big deal, and it says, even stay away from the temptation from it. It says, don't even go to her door, right? It means don't even get close. Don't play with that fire. Instead, we're called to be loyal. Loyal in marriage, faithful. And we're called to rejoice in our spouse. And he uses different imagery to teach us to keep ourselves for our spouse alone. So are you loyal in marriage? Or you're looking outside of it to other people? Of course, we all know physically we should keep ourselves for our spouse, but also we should keep ourselves mentally and emotionally faithful. Our mind shouldn't be on someone else. Our emotion should not be connected with someone else. But we should be wholly focused and wholly loyal to our spouse. The way to avoid unfaithfulness is to love. Rejoice in your husband or wife exclusively. There in Proverbs 5, he instructs us to be faithful. And then, right after, he instructs us to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be filled with delight by her. Be intoxicated by her love. So we are not only called to be faithful, but also to delight in her. So admire her beauty, admire her grace, admire the good things that God has given her. Be affectionate with your spouse. Enjoy them. Show love to one another. We ought to rejoice in our spouse. God has given us a good gift, as I said earlier. You know, it's easy to look and long for other things when you have something, and Proverbs talk about how you use something so good in front of you, your spouse. So look at the person who's your spouse and realize that God has given you a gift in giving them to you. And delight in them. Rejoice in them. Don't look anywhere else for satisfaction or delight. So loving and faithful, wise and righteous, that's what should characterize our marriages. So those are the main things for a husband and wife relationship. But then also, Proverbs talks about the parent and child relationship. Think about parenting nowadays, and there are so many different views, so many different practices when it comes to parenting. And within each view, there's so much discussion, so much debate. So you have people who don't believe in spanking and those who do. You have people who believe that limited parental supervision is best, and others who you'd call helicopter parents who hover over their children. You have parents who are super involved in their kids' lives. You have parents who are rarely there. You have parents who believe that we ought to teach our children the Word of God. And then you have others who say we shouldn't push religion, we shouldn't push gender, we shouldn't push any of that until they can decide for themselves. And so you think about all these different views and practices. How can we as Christians know how to parent well in today's world? How can we know what's right? And that we are parenting in the way that will help our children to mature and grow and to love the Lord. And when it comes to the parent-child relationship, Proverbs has a lot to offer us. The story of the English poet Samuel Coleridge, and he talked with a man who believed that children should, who did not believe that children should be given any religious instruction at all. This man claimed that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction, and that when he became older, he should be permitted to choose his religious opinions for himself. So Coleridge, he didn't really say anything, but after a while, he asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden. The man said that he would, and Coleridge took him out to the garden where only weeds were growing. And the man looked at him in surprise and said, "Why, this is not a garden. There is nothing but weeds." And he said, "Well, you see, I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and choose its own production." There are drastic consequences when we do not parent God's way. The focus in Proverbs is that we are to be actively involved in training our children in the fear of the Lord. And as we look at what the book of Proverbs says about parenting, we come to see the parent's main role is training. And I've used training for a reason. I believe it accurately reflects what parenting should be. Because training, as you think about training, is not a once-and-done act. It is a process, a long process. No parent can say, "Well, I parented well for one day. I guess I'm doing pretty good." You have not parented well. Parenting is hard. It's grueling. It's long. It takes time. It takes patience. This is because change in a child takes time. You also think change in our own lives takes time, in our character, in our lives. You know, it's not like ordering a package on Amazon and getting it 2 days later, right? Not like that. Parenting is long. It takes perseverance. It takes, "I'm not going to give up." You often, and I even, you know, as a parent, I've felt like this at times, or, you know, we think that we could teach our children to obey once, and we think that they should obey all the time now, that they're going to obey. You know, we should think they will, but we shouldn't think that it's going to happen that way. You know, just because we say obey once doesn't mean the rest of their lives they're going to obey. They're sinners. Parenting is hard, but it brings great joy, happiness, satisfaction. It's hard, but it's worth it, as any parent knows. So parenting is a long process of training, and also it's your role. You have chosen to bring this child into the world or to adopt them, so now you are responsible for training this child. So what that means is that we don't ship our kids off to church so that we can skirt our responsibility to teach them in the Word of God. We don't say for school, we don't say, "Have fun at school, learn everything you need to know about life." No. School and church can definitely supplement our training, right? They definitely supplement our training, but they do not replace our training. And in Proverbs, the home is seen as the main place that training should be performed. And in this book, in Proverbs, both parents are involved. Turn to Proverbs 1:18. Or 1:8, I'm sorry. 1:8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So you see, both parents are actually, they're speaking as kind of one voice, and they're placed on the same level. And even in the beginning of chapter 31, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." So you see the importance of both parents training and teaching their kids. The importance not to forsake your mother's and not to forsake your father's teaching, but they're both to be heard and responded to. So you can't say, well, my husband will teach him that stuff. My husband will teach him wisdom. My wife will teach her, you know, the biblical stuff, the spiritual stuff. She'll teach him her that. No, you're both involved in training your children in the way of the Lord. It's both of your duties. Now, as we can expect, training most definitely involves teaching. And this teaching should be clear. It should be urgent. It should be diligent. I think about Proverbs 1 through 9. You see a father speaking to his son, and he's trying to get him to become wise. And he's very clear in what he wants to say. He shows folly in all his ugliness. He shows wisdom in all its beauty. He's frank with his son. He explains that temptations will come, temptations will be strong, but he makes it clear that the path of folly leads to ruin. So he uses imagery. He uses examples. Think about the one example of this guy, this young man walking through town, and he's just overtaken by this temptress. And he's using examples. He's using imagery, urgent calls. He explains that how our hearts can be led astray. He explains the lure of folly, and he shows the way of wisdom. And so what we see with Solomon is that he's very clear. He wants to get his point across, and he doesn't hold back on important details. Almost like no topic is off limits to him. He's going to speak about what's important. And as you think about your teaching to your children, are you clear? Do you maybe shy away from uncomfortable topics because, you know, they're uncomfortable? Or do you see the importance of speaking on these things? We need to speak on the hard, uncomfortable topics. Because it also shows that these things are important, but that you're open and that they can come to you about things. That they can come to you about what's uncomfortable in life as well. But also, we need to speak in ways that connect with our child, that are relevant, that they understand what we're saying. You know, it's no use in saying things that they don't really understand. You need to make it clear and relevant for them so they grasp it like, yeah, this is important. I understand what you're saying. But we also see that his teaching is very urgent. Throughout chapters 1 through 9, he says things like, "Listen to my instruction. Be attentive. Don't forsake it. Bind it around your neck. Keep my words. Treasure them." There's a sense of urgency, like this is important. If his son forsakes his teaching, there are bad consequences. And he's like, I don't want my son to go down that way. So in parenting, we should have a sense of urgency. Our children need to heed our wisdom. They should not forsake it. There are consequences. So he's clear, he's urgent, but he's also diligent. You see that he is diligently teaching his son. So he doesn't throw in the towel, but he presses his son to listen, to pay attention to his instruction. So parent, be diligent in your teaching. Don't give up. I know it can be easy to do, but do not give up. And in being clear, urgent, and diligent, we are teaching our children correctly. Think about the opposite of those three things. You know, a parent who's kind of vague, you're like, and the kid is like, what are they even talking about, right? You know, what are you trying to convey? Or maybe a parent who sees what they're teaching as kind of unimportant, like, oh, yeah, you can take it or leave it, right? And the kid is like, all right, I'll leave it. You know, if a kid is like, all right, I don't really want to, then okay. Or even a parent who gives up. They aren't going to teach their children well. Be clear, urgent, and diligent. We must teach our children the Word of God, the wisdom found from God alone. So parents, what is most important to teach your children? How to play a sport? How to repair a car? How to succeed in business? Or is it to be a man or woman of God? To know God. To love God. To grow in their walk with the Lord. That should be what's most important. Now, of course, there are practical things like that they need to know. Like I said, repairing, changing a flat tire, and doing their bills and stuff. They should know those things. But most importantly, they should know God. So training involves teaching, but it also involves discipline. Now, discipline, especially spanking, has taken a lot of heat recently. But as Christians, we must follow God's words. Of course, we don't discipline in an abusive way, of course not. But we discipline out of love. And discipline should not be alone by itself, for as we already saw, there should be verbal teaching that should mold the child. So be teaching and discipline connected together. So why do we discipline? Like, why even do it? Because without it, as Proverbs shows us, a child is bound for folly. A child is bound for shame. Think about Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So children are born sinners like we are, and they are not born with wisdom, but folly comes natural. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. What's the key to driving folly away? Discipline. 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So you see there, discipline gives wisdom, but if you don't discipline and they're just kind of left for themselves, they bring shame. So look at a child who is biblically, and that's important, biblically and lovingly disciplined, compared to a child who's allowed to do whatever they want, whenever they want, and you will see a difference. And that's what this verse is talking about. And the biggest worry as parents about discipline in our modern day is that, you know, we're hurting them physically, we're hurting them emotionally. But in reality, as you see in Proverbs, by not disciplining them, you are hurting them in the long run. And that is what Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs 19:18 speaks of how we are to discipline, for there is still hope, and by not disciplining them, it's like we are intent on killing them. And so why you think about why? Why would he even say that? Because we're leaving them to their own devices, and their own way is folly, which leads to death. And inherently, we know this is true. Think about small children. They don't have the wisdom that they need yet. So they walk out into the street. And what do you have to do? You have to correct them. No, you can't just walk out in the street, right? There's cars coming. You need to look both ways, or you need to be with mommy or daddy. We teach them not to do that. Think also of small children. If you left them to themselves, they would eat way too much candy, too much junk food. They would stay up way too late. We have to intervene. And why is that? Because folly is bound up when they start. You know, they don't inherently come with all this wisdom when they first come out of the womb, right? They have to be taught. They have to be corrected. And that's what the importance of parents are. So parents, we need a recalibrated view of discipline. We need to see it not as harmful and bad, but we need to understand by not doing it, we are letting them bring harm to themselves. And on the flip side, discipline is good because we're leading them in the way of wisdom, the way of life. We're correcting them and bringing them back to a place of blessing. So discipline may be temporarily painful right now. Hebrews talks about this. That discipline is painful, but it's temporary right now. But we are saving them from more lasting and possibly eternal pain in the future. Now, of course, the child reaches different ages. The discipline will look different, but we are still called to do it. The parental role is important. It is critical. So parents, train your children. Teach them. Discipline them. Do it in love. Do it in wisdom. Don't do it in anger. Do it in obedience to God. Care about their soul. So the parent's role is to train in Proverbs, and the child's role is to listen and obey. So the son is addressed throughout the book, and he's called what? To heed, to listen, to pay attention, to receive the words given by his parents. And by paying attention to their words, he will understand what it means to fear the Lord. So listening and binding their words upon his heart, it's called like a graceful garland and pendants upon his neck. What that means is obedience is beautiful and it brings honor and life. It's something that you can be proud of and that's something that people see as beautiful in you. But if the son ceases to hear this instruction, he will stray from knowledge. And the result is regret and ruin if they do not obey. So children are to listen and obey, and their obedience or disobedience can bring either gladness and joy or sorrow and sadness to their parents. In Proverbs, a wise child brings joy and gladness to his parents because they see that he's obeying, he's making wise choices in life. He's keeping, he or she is keeping themselves from needless trouble. They rejoice. But on the other hand, they have a foolish son who despises his parents and is just a sorrow, brings sadness to the parents. So children, listen and obey what your parents teach you. They have wisdom that you do not have. Learn from it. So this isn't a matter, children, of if you want to or not. This is a matter of obedience to God. By obeying your parents, you are obeying God. A matter of obedience and wisdom. Because listening to their wisdom brings life, benefits, and good. Disobedience brings ruin and bad results. And what Proverbs shows us really is that the family has a significant part in the Christian life and society. Family has a significant part in the Christian life and society. Family is this essential building block of all of life. It's a place where marriage is. It's a place where our main training should be done for our children. It's where the place where most of us plan most of our time. It's a place where we're shaped and molded into who we will become or who we are today. You see, your family can really affect your Christian life for good or for bad. And the family can affect society as a whole, as society is made up of families. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm not married. I'm grown, I'm out of the house. How does this apply to me? Or maybe you're not a parent. Or your children are grown and they're out of the home. You may be thinking, you know, how does this apply to my situation? You know, even though your specific situation wasn't talked about, we all have some sort of relationship with our family members. As a grown child, you can still respect your parents. As a parent with grown children, you can still give wise counsel and advice. If they desire it, then still live with wisdom towards them. As a single person, you can either know what to look for in a spouse, you can work on your own life as you prepare for marriage, and even if you're single for the rest of your life, you can use wisdom in how you handle your relationships with your family members. No matter who you are called to live a life of wisdom, not folly, in how you interact with your family. God's way is best. It's the way of wisdom, life, and blessing. You know, not every family reunion has to be a big blow-up, right? There can be wisdom. And we each need to be growing in that. But in order to grow in this area, we need to grow in our walk with the Lord. Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in our dealings with our family members, or in our roles as children or parents, we all have failed, right? We've disobeyed against our parents. We maybe have sinned against our children. We have said some hurtful things to siblings or other people in our family. We have sinned, but thankfully, as Christians, our sin does not have the final word. The final word concerning our sin and folly is the cross of Christ, where our sin was placed upon Christ and dealt with and taken care of. And because of Him and in Him, we find forgiveness. We find true wisdom that we need to live out our family relationships. So rest in your forgiveness for your past sins because you are forgiven. And since you were forgiven so great a debt, then be readily willing to forgive others for their sins against you. But also rest in Him for the wisdom needed to be a wise spouse, parent, child, or sibling. Jesus possesses this treasure trove of wisdom that you need. So go to Him and receive everything that you need for today and for years to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the wisdom that only You can give. The wisdom that we can receive through Christ. Please help us as I mentioned, we have all failed. Different roles that we have as parents, as children, as siblings, as whatever it may be, we have failed. We have sinned against other people. Help us to rest in the forgiveness we have, to readily forgive others, and to also just always rely upon You for the wisdom that we need for these relationships. Lord, these relationships are ones that we spend most of our time. I think the husband and wife relationship, You're with them every day for most people. Parent-child relationship, sibling, whatever it may be. And these relationships are hard. Bring a lot of sin, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. But Your way is best. Help us to go Your way, the way of blessing, the way of life, the way of forgiveness. Help us realize that it's not about us, it's about You. In Christ's name, amen.